Good evening. Always glad to be with you, always glad to think about what God has to say to us, and always glad to do our very best to make sure that we're doing what God has asked us to do. Tonight I want to think with you about one of Jesus' parables. This is a shorter parable in Luke chapter 7. And while the parable itself is very short, the context I think helps us appreciate the full meaning of it. If you'll open your Bible to Luke chapter 7, we'll spend all of our time in this passage. And I will begin reading with you in verse number 36. I appreciate the reading that we just had. That was the parable itself, but I do want us to consider the context in which it was given. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he entered into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." This gives us the setting in which the parable is delivered. The Bible says one of the Pharisees desired to eat with Jesus. And you cannot help but see the irony in the invitation. For two verses earlier, the Bible tells us that Jesus was being criticized for eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. He was accused of being a friend of sinners because he spent time with sinners socially. And right on the heels of that criticism, the Bible tells us that one of the Pharisees desired that Jesus would come and eat with him. Jesus was a man who would spend time with anyone who desired to know and understand the truth better. And although the Pharisees had been his most ardent antagonists, he accepts this invitation. And so the setting is the home of one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders among the Jews, one of those who made it their business to frustrate the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the setting. Jesus is there because he is the honored guest. And this Pharisee, whose name we will come to see as Simon, is there because it is his home. He has asked Jesus to dine with him and his several guests. That's the setting. Something unexpected happens, at least unexpected in the custom, the culture of the day. These people who've been invited, and Jesus, these aren't the only ones who will be present if you look with me at the next verse. The Bible says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman who was in the city, a sinner. And when she knew that he was sitting at meat or at food in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster cruse of ointment. And standing behind at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment." And so now we're introduced to a sinner. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that she was not an invited guest. It would have been uncustomary for a man like this Pharisee to invite a woman like this into his home in the first instance. It's declared for us very plainly that she was a sinner. Now, everybody had sin in their lives. But this woman's sin was so public and so notorious that she could be characterized as a sinner. This Pharisee would not have invited her to his home. And his reaction will make it abundantly clear that she is not among his invited guests. Why is she there? The Bible says she heard that Jesus was there. And she sort of invited herself. She was a party crasher. She was an interloper. She would not have been welcome. But she made her way because she knew that Jesus was there. And she did not come empty-handed. The Bible says she had this alabaster cruse of ointment. Some translations say box, but box isn't really it at all. It's a cruse. It's sort of one of those vessels that you might use to pour your salad dressing or to pour olive oil. And the ancients thought that the alabaster was one of the finer materials with which to construct such a contraption. And so she has this alabaster box, this alabaster cruse of ointment, and she brings that with her to meet Jesus. She is certainly one who would stand out in this crowd. And the Pharisee whose home it is has invited, no doubt, other Pharisees. He's invited a distinguished guest, and he's got Jesus there, who was a distinguished and respected teacher. Although the Pharisees tried to withstand him, he certainly would have been a respected teacher. And then there is this woman. Can you imagine when she enters his home? The looks that she would have drawn. I mean, people saying, whose wife is this? Whose sister is this? I mean, what is this woman doing here? But no, they wouldn't have thought whose wife this was. They wouldn't have thought whose sister is this, because they knew who she was and they knew what manner of woman she was. Imagine the attention she would have drawn. She didn't fit into the sort of social strata of the rest of the guests. But she wasn't there to see the rest of the guests. She was there to see Jesus. And maybe you've been in a circumstance before where you know that you stood out. I mean, because everybody who's in the particular space sort of fits into one category and you don't. And so you know when you walk in, you attract a great deal of attention. I figure this woman knew that she attracted a great deal of attention too, but she didn't care. She wasn't there to see Simon, the owner of the house. She was not there to see those Pharisees. And in Acts 26, the Bible says that Paul speaking that the Pharisees were the straightest or the strictest of the Jews. I mean, these were people who were not only doing their best to keep the letter of the law, but going above and beyond that, they had a difficulty with self-righteousness. These were people who thought they were the cream of the crop, and here comes this lady. Her response is an interesting one. You know by now that the Jews, when they would eat, when they would sup, they would recline on their side at the table. They didn't sit at a table like we do. They would recline on their side of the table, and they would allow their feet to swing outward toward the wall. And this woman comes up to Jesus, comes up behind him ostensibly, and she begins, the Bible says, to weep. Now, there's more than one Greek term that can be used and is translated weep. You know, we oftentimes refer to John and Jesus, and the Bible says he wept in John 11 and 35, and that's right, but that word means he shed tears. That's not the same word. This woman in the Lord's presence, the Bible says, was weeping. This is the word that is used in Matthew chapter 2 when all of the infants in Bethlehem were slaughtered. And the Bible refers to Jeremiah's prophecy, and it says of Rachel that she would weep and mourn for her children. That's a different word. This is the word that is used in Matthew 26 and verse 75, where Peter has betrayed the Lord, and when it hits him what he has done, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. She didn't shed tears. She bemoaned and she wailed and she lamented in the middle of Simon's dinner party. I mean, she stood out before this, right? I mean, she stood out when she walked in, but she definitely stood out because she was causing a scene here at Jesus' feet. And as she was weeping, the Bible tells us that she began to wet, not wash, she began to wet, rain upon his feet with her tears. And then she used her hair to wash his feet. Jesus, like the other men of his day, would have worn sandals, open-toed shoes on the roads, on the thoroughfares that they had, and the thoroughfares that they had were occupied by men, yes, and cattle also. And they weren't paved, you know, this wasn't Atlanta Highway. They would have been dirty and dusty and filthy. And I don't mean to be irreverent, but so would our Lord's feet have been dirty and dusty and filthy. And she cleaned his feet after this fashion. A lot of people would have had something to say about that. A lot of people would have had certain thoughts about that, but she didn't care. You see, she wasn't there because she was concerned about what people thought about her. This was between her and Jesus. This is our center. Luke tells us right on the heels of that, in verse 39, that when the Pharisee that had bidden him saw it, when the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have perceived who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, that she is a sinner." Now, the Bible doesn't tell us in concrete terms why the Pharisee invited Jesus to his house in the first instance. I mean, it doesn't say this directly, but it seems that this Pharisee had Jesus on probation, so to speak, right? Jesus has been speaking in public, and there's lots of things that the Pharisees are disagreeing about. And Jesus is being criticized for the company that he keeps. Jesus is invited to his home, and Jesus extends himself and accepts the invitation. And it seems that the one who invited him had him on probation. He desired an audience with the Lord, but he wanted to scrutinize the Lord for himself. Wow. If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. If he were a prophet, there's no way in the world he would allow a woman of this ilk to put her hands on him. I'll just tell you frankly, the implication seems to be that this lady was a prostitute. The implication seems to be that. Her sin was very public. He has a concern that by her touching Jesus, he would be ceremonially unclean. You know, liars, you don't have to worry about liars touching you. And there's also this business about her hair being let down so that she could wipe his feet with it. You know, the Jews, they thought that a woman's hair was a sensual thing, and women would cover their hair, and they would reserve for the company of family occasions when they would let their hair down. It was considered to be unchaste to do that. And you can see some of the rationale for that in Numbers chapter 5. If you recall, in Numbers chapter 5, verses 11 through 22, you've got that business about a man who suspects that his wife has been unchaste, that she's been unfaithful, and she's supposed to take the wife. He's supposed to take the wife to the priest, and there's sort of an elixir that's supposed to be made, and she's supposed to drink it. And if her thigh doesn't swell, then fine. If it does swell, then we know she's not been faithful. But it also says that in the midst of that, then she's supposed to have her hair loosed. You know, at a minimum, that kind of suggested that a woman was unchaste. It was suggestive that she was an adulteress. It suggested that she was given to fornication. So when Simon sees this, he says, "Oh, I think I know now. This isn't the guy. I think I know now. He is not a prophet." See, he didn't understand that Jesus actually came into the world for sinners like this woman who was touching on him. He didn't know that. And so he judges Jesus, listen to it, in his heart, in his own mind. He reaches a negative conclusion. That is the precept, that is the setting in which Jesus delivers the parable. Look with me at this parable again. The Bible says in verse 40, Jesus answering says to him, now listen, he's answering a question the man hasn't asked. In verse 39, the Bible says the man spoke, or he questioned within himself. Jesus answers publicly the question, the allegation, the charge that this man is making privately. Jesus answers and says to him, and here is his name, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to you." Simon, I have something to say. And he says, "to you." You know, oftentimes Jesus would announce these parables. It was kind of for anybody who's listening. Jesus was sort of giving these teachings for anybody who had an ear to hear. But on this occasion, no, he's saying, "Listen, I want to say something to you, sir." And listen, there are a lot of negative things that we could sort of observe about Simon, but I want to be fair with the man. He says, Master, say on. And when Jesus says he's got something to say, I just think everybody else ought to be quiet. Simon gives room for the Lord to say what needs to be said, and here's what he has to say. A certain lender had two debtors. The one owed 500 shillings, the other 50. When they had not wherewith to pay, he forgave them both. Which of them therefore will love him most? That's his question. There is a man whose business it is to lend to others. And he has loaned monies and resources to other people. And Jesus has these two recipients in mind, these two debtors. And he says, listen, there's one who owes him 500 shillings. And your translation might say denarius or denarii. It's the equivalent of a day's wages. And so he says, there's one man who owes the equivalent of 500 days wages. This is assuming he keeps nothing for himself. He doesn't use any of it to provide for his family. A year and a half of daily labor with no days off. That's what he owes. It's a pretty big debt. And there's a second guy. And he owes two. He owes 50. 50 days of wages. Now, both of these guys owe a certain amount of money, and it's a pretty hefty sum. And I don't know, somebody may be thinking, well, that second guy, he's a little better off than the first because he only owes the 50. Well, here's the deal. When the time came to pay, neither one of them could do so. I don't know how y'all do it in Alabama, but where I'm from, broke is broke. You know, when the bill comes, if you can't pay it, we call that being bankrupt. Both of these guys were in the same position. They couldn't pay. Now, here's the great thing, though. The Lord, the creditor, the lender, looks at the two men. He understands the plight that they're in. Now, just imagine having an oppressive debt like this. You know you owe it, and you know you will never be able to pay it. Boy, that'll weigh on you from day to day. That'll make your hair fall out. I mean, that'll give you all kinds of stress and high blood pressure being in debt like that. These men are dealing with this exorbitant debt, and the lender forgives them both. He restores them both. He looses them both. He frees both of them. And then Jesus asked the question. Now, who do you think is going to love the lender more? He leaves the question for Simon to answer, and Simon does a good job. In verse 43, Simon answers and says, he, I suppose, to whom he forgave the most, and Jesus says to him, you have rightly judged. Yeah, the man who feels like he has been forgiven the most is going to love the lender the most because his love is going to be a response to the forgiveness. It's a part of his gratitude. He feels like more has been done for him, so he will love more. Simon could figure that out, and Jesus says, hey, that's exactly right. Now, Simon, let me help you see something. There's a confrontation that happens. You see in verse 44, turning to the woman, Jesus turns to the woman who is washing his feet, and he says to Simon, now he's looking at the woman, and he's pointing to the woman, but he's talking to Simon, and he says to him, do you see this woman? You know, the one that you're looking down your nose at. You know, the one that you're criticizing me for having any kind of interaction with. Do you see this woman? He says of her, I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. This was a typical social custom. You have someone into your home. You know that their feet are a mess. You provide. And Simon would not have done this himself. He would simply have provided a servant to wash his guest's feet. And Jesus says, you didn't do that. I come into your house and you didn't do that. But look at this. She has rained upon my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't do the most ordinary of things, and she has done the extraordinary, the one that you're looking down your nose at. He says, you gave me no kiss. Again, this was a typical social custom. It was customary for males to greet one another with a kiss on the cheek or the forehead. And you see this in your New Testament where even Christians are being told to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what's happening there. He says, listen, I came into your house. You did not give me this demonstration of affection and acceptance that you would give to someone else in Jesus' position. You invite a teacher, a rabbi into your home. You don't receive them like this. And Jesus says, you didn't do that. But listen, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. See, you couldn't do the ordinary. You couldn't kiss me on the cheek. This woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she arrived. The third thing, he says, my head you did not anoint with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. You know, it was customary, you'd use olive oil or something like that when you had a guest, and you'd anoint their forehead and their hair with olive oil. And there was sort of some sanitary reasons that you would do that, but this was a customary thing. And he says, you didn't anoint my head ostensibly with olive oil. This woman has anointed my feet with perfume. And just, oh, by the way, if in fact this was the lady of the night, if she was an unchaste woman like this, this may well have been part of her trade, that she would use perfumes and oils and stuff like that. Well, he says, you have not done the ordinary, but she has done the extraordinary. He's confronting Simon for this lack of respect. He's confronting Simon for his lack of love. Look what he says in verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, look, don't miss this. Her sins, which are many. You call this woman a sinner, and so she is. You say that she's fallen short, and so she has. And listen, it's so public, everybody knows her sins are many, but they are forgiven. It just doesn't matter how much you owe if you can't pay it. I mean, if you can't pay it, then you're broke. If you can't pay it, then you're bankrupt. This woman was spiritually broken. She was spiritually bankrupt. She had a debt that she could not repay. And the Lord says, it's forgiven. He's the lender. He's the creditor in the parable. He's forgiving this woman of her many, many sins. He says, because she loved much, and to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. This is a confrontation with Simon. In the parable, the woman is the one who owed the 500 shillings. She's the one who had the crazy, insurmountable debt. But in Simon's mind, he didn't owe that much. Right? I mean, I'm looking at this woman and she's a publicly known sinner. I mean, this woman is the worst of the worst. I mean, I can't imagine what God's going to have to do for her because of her great debt. And it's a good thing he doesn't have to do that much for me because I'm not that bad. Well, except that you can't pay either. Except that broke is broke. Except that you're bankrupt just like she is. And Jesus says, Simon he thinks that because he owes a bit less, that he's in a better position, but he's not. He's in the same position. Jesus pardons this lady. In the next verse, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's other people here who see this. Now, Jesus is talking to Simon, but there's other people there. And these other people also sort of have Jesus on probation. And they say, as they sat at meat with him, they began to say within themselves, among themselves, they began to sort of have a discussion, who is this that even forgives sins? I mean, who does this guy think he is? Jesus says to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do we sometimes think that we are self-sufficient? Do we sometimes think that we are self-righteous? Do we sometimes fall prey to grading ourselves on a curve and thinking that because we have never murdered anyone or cheated on our spouses or done anything so public that we might be called before the church or that it might appear in somebody's newspaper, do we sometimes think that we need forgiveness less than somebody else? That was Simon's problem. He just thought that he needed forgiveness, but just a little, and that other people needed it a lot more. I mean, maybe today you'd think to yourself, well, it's a good thing that Jesus went to the cross for them, but I mean, I'd have been okay at the scourging post. I mean, he didn't have to do all of that for me. Sometimes people sort of rationalize and reason in a way that they needed salvation a bit less than somebody else. Well, here's the danger. With God, sin is sin. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Short is short. One can either pay the debt he owes to God or not. And if one cannot pay the debt he or she owes to God, then that one is spiritually bankrupt and needs to be forgiven. One danger of sort of grading ourselves on a curve, that is looking at someone else and thinking that we're not as bad off as they are in terms of our need for a Savior, is that if we discount the magnitude of our own debt, we will love our creditor less. You see, our love for Jesus, our gratitude to Jesus, is in direct proportion to our appreciation of the magnitude of His release. It is in direct proportion to the magnitude of our appreciation of His freeing us. If He didn't have to do that much to free us, if the burden was not so great to begin with, then we tend to think we didn't need Him as much as somebody else. That's what Jesus is saying in the parable. And Simon understood it. And I hope that we understand it as well. The bottom line is that we all owe, and none of us is able to pay a dime. And when we really consider just how short we are, without comparing ourselves to other people, we will appreciate Jesus more than if we don't. The more we understand and appreciate our individual sin debt, the more we'll understand and appreciate the magnitude of God's forgiveness. The point of that parable was that love and gratitude grow out of an appreciation for God's forgiveness. And if we ever underestimate God's forgiveness, we will not love Him as we should. You know, God, in order to secure our forgiveness, paid a very high price. He allowed His Son to come into the world and to be battered and brutalized and murdered in our place. And listen, it's not in your neighbor's place. It's in your place. It's in my place. No one has ever needed a Savior more than I do. No one has ever needed forgiveness more than you do. And we should always keep that thought at the forefront of our minds, because we'll love better when we do. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sin and for mine. He died to secure our forgiveness. He paid a debt that we could never repay ourselves. And every one of us ought to love Him with everything we have, because we appreciate what He has done. Do you believe in Him as the only one who can redeem you from the eternal consequences of your sin? Do you believe in Him as the one the Father dispatched to release you from your sin debt? If you do, then you have to live like you do. Now, believing in Jesus changes everything. It changes everything, starting with your mind. If you believe in Him, you believe in what He has done, you change your mind. That's what repentance is. You know what? I used to feel free to do what I thought was best, but I see where that got me. It got me into a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus has acknowledged a willingness to release me from that debt. I will do it His way. If you repent of your sins, you have to be baptized to wash your sins away. Now listen, we'll ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if you do believe that in your heart, you confess that with your mouth. Having made that confession, we would baptize you to wash your sins away. That's how your sin debt is in the first instance. That's how it is released. The Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Acts 22:16. And then you have to live faithfully. Of course, you know that. You have to live faithfully every day. You walk in the light as He is in the light. And Jesus will continue to cleanse your sin debt. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. How does your ledger look tonight? Is your sin debt taken care of? I'll tell you something. If it's not, don't leave the building with all of that burden. No, don't do that. Don't carry it any further. Jesus is willing to release you from it. You just have to come and accept what He's offering. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. We invite you, please, to come. Let us know if we can help you in any way. We want you to be free from your sin debt tonight. Will you come as we stand and sing?